Well, most of us in this room this morning would say that we live our lives under far too much stress. And people in America today feel stressed out all the time. And so people are always trying to buy things to help relieve stress or take pills to help relieve stress or get into some program that relieves stress. And when you ask people how they're doing, if they're not telling you that they're really stressed out, they're going to tell you that they're really tired. How you doing? Man, I'm tired. How you doing? Man, I'm stressed. And so people today are either stressed or tired or both. And it just seems to be something you hear all the time these days. And yet this morning, we're going to learn that occasionally God will allow stress into our lives for a reason. That God will allow us to experience stress in order that we might further develop our faith and grow closer to Him. I'm told that a typical concert piano has 240 strings, and that in this concert piano, when it is tuned and tightened, these 240 strings will create about 40,000 pounds of pull on the frame. Now, if it was not for the stress on those strings, if it was not for the 40,000 pounds of stress and tension, that concert piano would never produce the beautiful music that it produces. And so it is with the Christian life. And this morning we want to learn how that when that stress is pulling on us, we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you want to produce something beautiful from this. What exactly is it that you want produced from my life through this stress? Sometimes God will stretch our faith so that through the trials of our faith, we can produce something that is beautiful in His sight. I want you to follow very carefully with me this morning as we learn why God stretches our faith and what He wants to do when we just feel all stressed out. Notice first of all this morning in our notes, the purpose of the trials. The purpose of the trials that come into our lives. The Bible says in verse number 1 these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now we learned a few weeks ago that James is writing to Jewish believers in the first century, Jews that had turned to Jesus Christ, Jews that, because they had turned to Jesus Christ, were being persecuted by the Roman government, were being persecuted by their own families, and so they had dispersed all throughout Asia Minor. They had found themselves losing their jobs, being rejected of their families. By the way, even yesterday, 11 Christians were murdered in Indonesia when people of the Islamic faith walked into their church and with guns took their lives simply because they were Christians. We ought to thank God every day that we live in America. And we ought to recognize that Christians from the time of Christ, even until this day, have suffered for their faith because they believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about some kind of suffering that you have maybe experienced in your life for other reasons. I'm talking about because they were Christians. And so James is writing to these Christians who had suffered. And he says to them in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, the word count here means to consider it, to allocate it as being for a purpose. In other words, James is trying to help them to understand that God's going to do something through this trial in their life. Romans 8:28 says it this way, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are the called, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Now, we recognize then that God has a purpose in the trials. And that's why we see this word in verse 2, count, as a significant word. James is saying, I want you to count this as joy. I want you to recognize God has a purpose here. So what are the purposes of the trials? Well, first of all, God shows us that the purpose of the trial is the development of our faith. The development of our faith. Because He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith, or the development of your faith, is going to work a spiritual work in you. There's going to be a development of perseverance and of maturity in our lives. Now, everybody here this morning is either going through life or growing through life. And the ones that are growing through life are the ones that when stress comes to their marriage and stress comes to their career and stress comes to their health, they turn to God and say, God, how do I account for this? What is the purpose in this? I want to count it joy because I know all things work together for good. God, I know you're trying to develop me into a stronger man of God, a stronger woman of God. In fact, if you look there at verse 2, the word temptations means testings or trials. In verse 13, the word tempt means to solicit to do evil. So whether it's a temptation to evil or a testing and trial of a different sort, God says, I want to use these testings and trials for the development of your faith. Now, my friends, God never promised to Christians, he never said to us as Christians, that he was going to make us comfortable. I'm sorry, I don't think any of us are going to live our entire lives in a world without sin, hurt, sickness, pain, marital conflict, racial stress, you name the problem that bugs you. And it's probably going to still be there because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of you have figured out we don't live in a very perfect world? We just don't live in a perfect world. So God never said, I promise when you become a Christian to make you comfortable. No, no. But he did say, I promise to make you conformable. In fact, let's turn to Romans 8, 28. Lots of new Christians here this morning. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those that are the called according to his purpose. And everyone likes to quote that verse, but look at the very next verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So God says, I knew you before you were ever saved, and I had a plan for your life, and that plan was that you would become formed to the image of Christ, that you in this life would become more and more like Jesus Christ as a Christian. Now, friends, someone says, well, someone did something to me. Someone said something about me that made me uncomfortable. I'm sorry, but God never promised that every day would be a comfortable day, but he did promise that through the discomfort, we would have an opportunity to be gracious and humble and more like Jesus Christ. And so we see the purpose of the trial is the development of our faith. You say, well, I've been saved for 55 years. Well, we still need to be conforming to the image of Christ. So the developing of our faith is the first purpose. The second purpose is that we might display our faith. This world is looking for people that have real faith, people that have a faith that works. Now, notice the Bible says here in verse 3 of James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. Romans 5 and verse 3 says it this way, and not only so, but we glory in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. If you're taking notes this morning, the word patience means endurance. So God says it is through the trial that we can work an enduring Christian character, the kind that when others see our lives, they can give glory to God for what he's doing in our hearts. Oh, what a blessing it is to see someone that when the trial comes, they don't quit church, they don't quit Bible reading, they don't resign their position, they don't say, all Christians are hypocrites, that's it, I'm out of here. And when they do that, they're revealing a very weak faith. But when they endure and they hold on to God and they are faithful, then there's something developing in their life and it's called Christian maturity and it's called a strong faith. And I pray this morning that we'll get a hold of that and that we'll get a hold of God in the midst of our trial and develop that kind of faith. Now, there's a lot of illustrations in the Bible of people that had this kind of faith. I'll give you one. A young man named Joseph. He was 17 years old. His daddy gave him a coat of many colors, and his brothers were so jealous of it. And then Joseph had a dream that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And boy, when he told that dream to his brothers, they got ticked off. They were so mad at him for that. In fact, they threw him into a pit, thinking he was dead, and he was taken into slavery in Egypt's land. Joseph, now as a 17-year-old boy, began to suffer and suffer. But you know what? He let patience have its perfect work. And the Bible tells us that Joseph allowed God to work in his heart, and his faith worked patience. His faith worked endurance, so that even on one occasion when he was in jail for 2 years, forgotten, he did not give up on God. He kept trusting in God until the time that when Joseph was 30 years old, he was the most powerful man on the planet. He controlled all of the food source in a time of famine. He controlled the food source so that his brothers indeed had to come back to him asking for food. And Joseph was the man that God blessed because Joseph was faithful during the trial to develop his faith so that when God's timing was right, he could use Joseph. Sometimes when we're disappointed, even someone at church disappoints you, don't quit. Just hang on. Just endure. God's timing is always the right timing. So the purpose of the trial is the development of our faith, which then will lead to the display of our faith. Oh, what a blessing to say, there's someone that had a trial. There's someone that had a sickness. There's someone that lost their job. There's someone that lost their family, but they're still in church. And they're still faithful to God, and they're still enduring. God must be real in their life. Notice, secondly, not only the purpose of the trial, but the process of the trial. Now, a lot of people this morning might say, all right, Pastor, I recognize this principle. God has a purpose. I'll agree with you on this. God wants to use the trial to stretch my faith for a reason. I believe that that's the kind of God we serve, but how do you process this? It's hard for me to get from point A to point M in this chart because it's just not something that I know how to do, really. Well, I want to share with you some truths from verse 4, James 1, 4. The Bible says, but let patience, that enduring work we talked about, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect here means mature. So God says, here's the process. Here's how it's going to work. First of all, it is going to be a process of surrender. It's going to be a process of surrender. Notice again verse 4, what it says, the first two words, but let. So there are two kinds of Christians here today when trials come. There are those who are going to fight their way through, buddy. They're going to fight with their wife. They're going to fight with their husband. They're going to give their job boss a piece of their mind. And we see people like this. That's how they approach everything. They're going to fight. But that's not what God's asking us to do today. He's asking us to surrender the problem to Him. Now, I find Christians from all backgrounds, from all nations, Christians that I meet who have this peace, irrespective of their background culturally. Christians who have peace are the Christians who have surrendered their problem to the Lord. They're not fighting and marching and getting angry. They've surrendered their problem to the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was in the garden? How many of you would agree with me that as Jesus was in the garden, he was suffering pain and agony, and he was about to be crucified without cause? Remember what he said? Father, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Do you realize that on that day, Jesus surrendered his will to the Father? And God says to us as Christians this morning that we need to surrender our will to him. 1 Peter 5. Mentions this, and it may be in your notes. If not, feel free to turn there. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, someone has a problem. Someone is mistreated. There's two approaches that can be taken. One is, that's it. I'm not putting up with it. The other is, Lord, I don't feel what happened to me was just. I don't think I deserve it. But Lord, I'm just gonna believe that you have a reason for this. And when you want to exalt me with that promotion at work, I'll be ready when you're ready. humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But notice verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, the process of surrender means that I'm just giving my care to God. I'm just giving it to the Lord. I'm just casting all my cares upon him. Now think about the person who's writing this. We know that all scripture is given by the Holy Spirit, but the one who's writing this, humanly speaking, is Peter. And Peter's saying, give all your cares to the Lord. How many of you think Peter made some uh-ohs in his life? If you've ever studied Peter's life, boy, he always. One time he's supposed to be preaching, he got mad and he went out fishing. Another time he got so upset, he tried to cut a guy's ear off. He did cut the ear off. In fact, he was trying to cut the head off and got the ear. The Lord had to put it back. Other times, Peter said things he should never have said. I think when Peter says, cast your cares to the Lord, he's speaking from the voice of experience here. He's one that had learned, boy, I had such a strong will. I blew it and blew it and blew it. And because I had such a strong will, I had to learn through various different trials how to cast my care on the Lord, how to finally humble myself before the Lord. Now, I find when it comes to surrendering things to the Lord, there's three areas that people seem to struggle with. And when I talk to folks about problems, it seems like the problems that need to be surrendered fall into these three very simple categories: past problems, present problems, and future problems. Those are the problems that need to be surrendered to the Lord. Some people have had a bad experience in the past. I'm telling you what, they're angry about it in the present. And because of something that happened in the past, something that was said to them in the second grade, someone that didn't give them what they wanted, some business deal that didn't go their way, whatever, because of that, there's still a problem because they've never given it to the Lord. The Bible says in Philippians 3, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, Paul, before he was saved, his name was Saul. Saul was a persecutor of the church and a murderer of Christians. And the Bible says that he had to come to a place in his life where he would forget the things that were in the past. I believe the devil could have came to him and said, who are you to try to witness? You're a no good for nothing guy. And that's what the devil's telling some of you right now. You don't want to be a Christian, you bum. You don't deserve to be a Christian. And so we've got to surrender the past to the Lord. Let me say to you this morning, if someone has wronged you, your husband, your wife hasn't treated you right, listen to me. Don't ruin your future by living in the past. Don't ruin tomorrow because of something that happened 5 years ago. Surrender it to the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Some people need to surrender their present concerns, concerns that they have with relationships and various different needs. Some people need to surrender their future concerns to the Lord. I know some folks, they just worry about everything. What about my job with this? What about my investment with that? What about this? What about that? Should I drive into the garage or park in the driveway? Worry. I heard of a fellow that was in the airport. He was nervous about getting on the airplane. He just wasn't sure. He looked out the window and there was big clouds everywhere and rain pouring down. And as he thought about whether he should get on that airplane or not, he walked by a vending machine. Maybe you've seen them before. The vending machine sold life insurance that was good for the length of the flight. So you, for $5, you could buy $100,000 worth of life insurance that was good for the flight. He got to thinking about that. He said, well, my wife and kids, I love them. Look at the storm coming down. He said, I think I'm going to go ahead and do this. And so he put his $5 in, and out came his certificate, and he had his life insurance policy there. Well, he had a little time left, so he went over to the food court area, and sure enough, there was his favorite place to eat, and Chinese food. He loved Chinese food. He went in there, and he got his meal, and he sat down. He was eating his meal, and right there with the meal was a little fortune cookie, and he opened up the fortune cookie, and he read his fortune, and it said, your recent investment will pay big dividends. Boy, that just caused his worry to go even more so, you know? It seems like if you're prone to worry, there's just always something else to worry about. But you see, no matter what your problems, past, present, or future may be, no matter what the problems may be this morning, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is our interceder, our ever-present high priest who wants us to come to him and cast our cares upon him. He wants us to surrender this trial to him and just say, here it is, Lord. You say, well, I'll surrender it to somebody, all right. I'm going to dump it right on my boss. No, no. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. For you and for me today. The Bible does not say, cast all your cares upon the pastors in the church offices. Cast all your cares upon the pastor in the confessional booth. That is not what the Bible says. Do we care? Sure. Are we going to pray for you? Absolutely. But what we want to do is help you have a faith that works. And a faith that works is not based on a church. It's not based on men. It's based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about surrendering our problems and trials to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4. Someone says, well, Pastor Chapel, a minute ago you said Jesus is our high priest. I've never heard of such a terminology. Well, let's look at it. Let's see what the Bible says. Is that fair? What's the Bible say about it? Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, let's say the rest of the verse together. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So our great high priest is not one of these earthly types. Our great high priest, the one that we cast our burdens on, is Jesus Christ, the one that has passed into the heavens. Now look at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here we see in the Word of God that Jesus Christ, yes, he suffered trials and temptations, but he never gave in. He is our perfect high priest, and that's why the process of surrender must be to surrender our burdens, to surrender our trials to the one who can take care of them, to the one who is perfect, to the one who is all-powerful. So the process of handling a trial is that we would bring the trial first and foremost, not to our friend on the telephone, not to some other person, but that we would learn as Christians how to bring the stress to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a process of surrender. And then secondly, it is a process of strengthening. A process of strengthening. Now notice what the Bible says here in verse number 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. The word perfect meaning mature and strengthened. 1 Peter 5:10 says it this way, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, listen to this, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you. Someone says, well, I don't like the stress. I don't like the financial stress. I don't like the health stress. I don't like the fact that there's problems with my relatives. I don't like all of the stress. Wait a minute. God's word says, after you've suffered a while, you're going to be made perfect. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be matured. Now, if someone bails out, if someone stops reading the Bible, someone stops praying, someone stops attending God's house, someone says, I'm tired of the trials. I'm going to go out and find stress relief in my own way. Guess what? They'll have to go through, as Peter did, more and more and more trials until they can reach that basis of maturity that God is trying to bring them to as he conforms them to the image of Jesus Christ. So the process of the trial is a process of surrender. It's a process of strengthening. Now notice finally this morning the product of the trial. The product of the trial. What is the fruit that God wants to bring from the trial? And you see, there's fruit that will be birthed and born through the trial. We are more apt to bear this fruit if we will come to God during the trial. Now, notice the product. First of all, we will ask God for wisdom. We will ask God for wisdom. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here's a verse that I've claimed every day for years. It's a verse that all of us should claim, wisdom. And what I find is that people that are rather autonomous in their nature, people that are pretty self-reliable, oh, I've got everything going my way, it takes many times the stress to get them to come and say, God, I guess I do need wisdom. God, I need help. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, well, Pastor Chapel, I have a t-shirt that says, no fear. Well, you're going to come to a point of fear in your life. And I hope that that point will cause you to reverence God, and then it'll cause you to want His wisdom. I'll tell you what, when you come to that emergency room, as I have with dozens and dozens and dozens of our church families, and the doctor comes out and says, it's a 50-50 chance, it's a zero chance, all of a sudden at that moment you find out you're not Miss Hotshot anymore. You're not Mr. Know-It-All anymore. And all of a sudden we begin to realize how much we need His wisdom. And it's at the point of stress that we say, whoa, I had my portfolio in place and I had my career on track and I had everything right, it seemed like, at home. And whoa, God, I need some answers. I need some wisdom today. You see, Spurgeon said it this way, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. And some of us as fellas this morning so filled up with our pride, and boy, we've got it all down, religiously, politically, this God stuff, family stuff, everything. I'm going to tell you something. God's trying to work on your heart even still this morning. And it may be that a moment of stress will have to come to get us to say, Lord, I need wisdom right now. I thought I had all the answers, but I don't. And we must come to the Lord when we ask Him for wisdom with complete faith in God that He will give it to us. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, you see. God wants us to come to Him with a full heart of confidence and trust. And so we're to come to Him asking for wisdom. And then the second product of this trial is that we will receive that wisdom. The Bible says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally. And He doesn't take it away. God says, if you'll come to me and ask for wisdom, I will give you that wisdom. Oh, listen, it's one thing to ask for wisdom. It's another thing when God says, okay, here's my counsel, that you would take that counsel. A lot of times people say, well, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'm not sure that's what I want to do. I think of an example of the Apostle Paul. Three times he came to Jesus Christ. Three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he came to Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, Lord, I have a physical infirmity. Many believe it was a disease in his eyes. And he said, I want you to heal me. Three times. Lord, I want you to heal me. Three times. Lord, I want you to heal me. Here's an apostle. Three times he asked. He was not healed. If it was God's will for everybody to be healed, no Christian would ever die. You see, it's not always God's will to bail us out of every problem. Sometimes it's God's will that we would be conformed to the image of Christ through the problem. So, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 12:9, you're welcome. Jesus says to Paul, and he said unto me, here's the counsel, here's the wisdom. It says if we ask, we'll receive it, here's the wisdom. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect. There's that word, perfect, mature. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, Paul, that you know how weak you are, now I can help you grow more. Now I can help you become more like myself. Now that you recognize your need, you see. And so he says, this is my counsel. You've asked for it. Here's my counsel. I'm not going to heal your body, but I'm going to strengthen your spirit. I'm going to strengthen you spiritually. Okay, now, Paul had a choice. Listen, and so do you, and so do I. Paul could have said, this Christianity's bogus, man. Get me a faith healer. He could have rebelled at the church. It's all a crock. It's nothing. He could have. Or he could have said, okay, Lord. And this is what he says. Listen clearly. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, Lord, if I have to have some stress in my life in order to really know your power, then I'll take the stress. Because I want to know you, Lord, more than anything. Hey, got any stress? God's got grace. Got a need for wisdom? God wants to give it to you. But we've got to say, most gladly, Lord, will I receive your counsel today. And so we will ask for wisdom when the trial comes. We will receive wisdom when we accept it by faith. Not like a double-minded man who loves God one day, doesn't love God. Now I love him, now I don't. Now I love him, now I don't. You're not going to get your prayers answered. But if we come to God in sincere faith, he'll give us wisdom. And then thirdly, we will mature spiritually. Verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I don't know what happened in your life this week. I don't know what disappointment you faced. I don't know what or who disappointed you, but I know if you respond properly, you will be the better person for it. God will mature you if you'll respond to him and to his grace. And the Bible says here in verse 4 that you might be perfect and entire. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the peace of God would establish us as mature Christians. One man's name was Horatio Spafford. He lived in Chicago in the 1860s. He was a very wealthy developer. He owned many apartments and buildings. The first trial of his faith came in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire. All of his apartments, all of his buildings were destroyed in that fire. Everything he had, gone. In 1873, in a rebuilding kind of a mode, Mr. Spafford took his wife and two daughters and put them on a ship and sent them over to England where they could recuperate and where they could have a vacation. He planned to follow them in a few weeks. On the way to England, Mrs. Spafford and the girls found and heard the crashing of the ship, and as they went outside, they saw people jumping off the sides trying to somehow cling to boards or some type of flotation device. Someone later found Mrs. Spafford clinging to a board, and as she was rescued, she wired back to her husband back in Chicago these words, "Saved alone." His heart was crushed. He got on the next ship, leaving out of New York Harbor and going over towards England. About the halfway point, the captain of the ship came to him one evening and said, "Mr. Spafford, I believe right about now we're passing over the place where your daughters perished. I believe this would be the spot right about here." Horatio Spafford thought of that for a moment. He then went down to his cabin, and there he took out a pen and he wrote this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Far from a barroom song, it was the song of a man who had a faith that worked. Yes, God sometimes stretches our faith, but it's not to hurt us. It's to help us to grow and mature in him. I want you to turn to one more verse and we'll be done this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter. Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Now look up here. Have any of you had a season of temptations, trials? Anybody here had a bad week? If not, next week's coming. Maybe you've had a bad year, maybe you've had a bad month, I don't know. But as I said earlier, God never promised to remove every problem from life. And notice what he says. though now for a season, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's a year, a season. What are the next three words? If what? If need be. I mean, God, you think I needed this? God is God. God knows what we need, and he knows when we need it. You are in heaviness through manifold temptations, but watch verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. For those of you, when the trial comes, for those of you that say, I'm not quitting God, I'm not quitting church, I'm not going to forsake the Bible, I'm going to endure, I want God to do a work of maturing in me so that I'll be entire and perfect and I'll grow to be conformed to the image of Christ. I'm holding on, I'm not bailing ship. I've quit too many times, I've jumped too many times, I'm holding on, Lord, I'm holding on. God says, when you see Jesus one day, you'll look back on those times that brought you so close to him, and these heavy times will be like the gold in your spiritual development. More precious than gold, those trials will be to you because they brought you closer to Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is the purpose of life, being closer to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time to open up the Bible, to find out that sometimes you stretch our faith, but that always it's for a purpose. And I pray that that purpose would be revealed to each one here this morning. Please speak to hearts, Lord.